Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
Father, we continually ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of you and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, God, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to you, Father. You have qualified us to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light, for you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. In Christ Jesus, we've been given a radical new life, which leads to a radical new style of life, a radical new lifestyle. And this life comes to us through the gift of God's grace in his Son, the Son who he loves, Jesus Christ. Now, the question we've been looking at in the last couple months is this: you know, what's our part in living out this radical new life that we've been given? Obviously, it comes to us as a gift, which means that we haven't done anything to earn it or to deserve it. But now that we've been given this gift, the question for us is then what do we then do? How do we live according to this gift that we've been given by the grace of God and in accordance with the power of his grace that is at work in us? You know, how do we live out this lifestyle that we've been given so freely and so abundantly in Christ Jesus through the love of God and by the person of the Holy Spirit? And the answer, the short answer to that, how do we live it out, is we live it out by walking with the Spirit, by walking with God. God has given us his own personal presence now to so that we no longer relate to him through codes or ordinances or practices or, now we get to live and relate to God, our Creator, as a person in the most intimate of ways through his personal presence, the Holy Spirit who lives in us and dwells among us. And so, you know, by the Spirit, we're called now. You know, the Spirit does two things. First of all, you know, he pours into us the very character and nature of Christ Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is the nature and the character of God. It's love, it's peace, it's joy, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. You know, all of those things that characterize the nature of our Creator God have now been given to us. And so the Spirit himself is producing that nature and that character in us. And so, now we're called as the people of Jesus who've been empowered by him and by his Spirit to live out that nature, to live out the character, to be what we were created to be. And that's God's image bearers on the earth, those who somehow, by the grace of God and through his presence in us, the world around us that's still lost and trapped and enslaved to darkness should be able to look to us and see the character of their Creator God. And not just see it, but experience the love, the amazing, the incredible, the love that they need to know that they cannot in any way be separated from. And they look to us in order to, you know, to see that. And so we have kind of a responsibility. You know, with every privilege comes a responsibility, right? You know, we've been given this privilege of the gift of God's grace and his presence and his character. And so now our responsibility is to live that character out. You know, is to purposely, as the scripture in Colossians says that we're going to read in a minute that we've been looking at, is to clothe ourselves with Christ. You know, to purposely every day, just like we get up and we put on our whatever clothes we decide we're going to wear that day, we are to purposely get up and to clothe ourselves with this nature and character of God's Son, His values, his emotions, you know, his nature, his character, his activity is to be seen in and through us. And so, you know, our highest calling in life is to be like him. You know, if you read on, right after what Dan was, well, actually it's right before what Dan was reading there. You know, God's intention, it says in Romans 8, is to conform us to the character of his Son, to conform us to his nature and character, so to transform us and to continually mold us into the nature and the character of his Son. Now, the way that we do that, and the way that we do anything that God has given us by his grace, is we first look to him. We look at who he is. And then we look at ourselves after we've looked at him, so that we can be brought into alignment with, and our lifestyle can be brought into alignment with what his character represents. And so we're instructed then to strip off all of the negative attributes that characterized our life pre-Christ, and all of the things that didn't represent him, that in no way represent his character and nature, and then to clothe ourselves with the attributes and the characteristics that that align with the new creature that we are in him. So let's read, this is on your sheet, up at the top part, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And we've been looking at this for a little while. We're going to continue looking at it for a little while. Colossians 3, 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, last time we talked about what it means to be clothed with compassion. And we said that compassion is defined as a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it, okay? So it's not just feeling something for somebody, but it's also combined with a desire to help them in the midst of their distress, to help them out of whatever it is that's distressing them. We said that actually the word compassion in the Greek language, it's a word that represents this feeling that you have in the pit of your stomach. It's this thing that you can feel. And if you've ever really felt a tremendous amount of compassion, I know folks who are intercessors, and they get the Spirit that puts this compassion on them. It's like they feel it in their gut. I mean, it's like, you know, until they pray for whatever it is that God's putting in their gut, you know, they can't get rid of the feeling. And that's, you know, but that's what we all experience. That's the Spirit putting that feeling in us so that we can have compassion towards one another. So we can have this empathy towards another. And obviously the great example of compassion, we said, all right, well, how do you look at these character attributes of God that we're supposed to clothe ourselves with? And the answer to that very simply is you look to Jesus. I mean, he was the exact representation of the Father in bodily form. So if you want to see what compassion looks like, look at Jesus. And over again, the Scripture talks about him being moved with compassion. And because he was moved with compassion, he did something for someone else who was oppressed or distressed in some way. You know, it's interesting, you know, the word, the way it's put, he didn't just feel compassion. He was moved with compassion. He was moved to action by this compassionate feeling that he had for those around him. And so it's not enough just to have empathy for somebody else's plight. You know, that empathy actually has to move us on their behalf into some sort of action so that we can free them from whatever is harassing them or oppressing them. Okay? So the biblical word for that action that flows out of compassion, what, you know, compassion is the feeling that moves us to action. The word for the action itself is actually kindness. It's actually kindness. And so kindness is an outward expression of an inward compassion. You know, the two actually go hand in hand. That's why they're mentioned in this scripture. Clothe yourself with compassion and kindness. because the two work together. So a definition of kindness then is this. Kindness is the outward expression of compassion and generosity, characteristic of God's dealings with the weak and the poor, with the oppressed, the maligned. You know, if you look at the heart of God in the scripture, you know, he's always moved to help those who are weak and oppressed, even those who are oppressed by the religious systems, you know, that he established and that men controlled. If they were oppressed, then he was moved with compassion and kindness in order to help them, in order to free them, in order to bring them out of the bondage that they were in. And so, you know, God is kind to everyone, but his kindness is particularly aimed at the weak and the poor, at the oppressed and the disenfranchised. Now, again, the great example for that is Jesus Christ. So let's look at the next scripture, Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went into a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." Now, this says that obviously the woman was a widow, but not only was she a widow, but she was burying her only son. Now, that doesn't mean a tremendous amount. Obviously, we can feel for this woman, but we don't really appreciate in our culture today what that exactly meant for her. Okay? Because, first of all, by being a widow, she was economically disenfranchised by being a widow. You know, it was a very much a male-oriented society. The males provided. When the husband died, the widow was pretty much left desolate, right? And so it would have been the responsibility, first of all, of her sons to take care of her. Now, but what was this woman's problem? Not only was she a widow, but now her only son had also died. And so therefore, she was completely destitute, absolutely helpless and disenfranchised economically in the midst of that society. In fact, it's really interesting. Realize the word widow and all of the etymology of words in virtually every language. Widow is the only one that is female-oriented. You know, almost all words are male-oriented, and then in order to get the female version of it, you add a suffix to it of some sort. Widow is the only one that's female-oriented because it's so uniquely a woman position, because a man whose wife died in that culture was not disenfranchised anymore, right? He didn't need a specific designator to identify who he was. And actually, in the Hebrew language, there was not a word for widower like we have. We kind of made up that word to denote someone who, a man whose wife has died. But that wasn't even a word, because it really didn't matter too much in that culture that a man had lost his wife, because it really didn't give him any sort of special status or designation within the midst of the culture. But it was different for a woman, and so there was a special word. And so Jesus knew this plight that this woman had, okay? He absolutely knew that her needs, that, you know, the desperation of her situation, okay? Her only son, not only was she a widow, but her only son was about to be buried. And so let's keep reading, middle of verse 12. "And a large crowd from that town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her." Now what's that? His heart went out to her, compassion. "And he said, 'Don't cry.'" So then out of that compassion, Jesus showed her kindness. "Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us.' They said, 'God has come to what? Help his people.'" God has come in kindness to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. So God loves to help his people. He loves to show his kindness. And the fact is, he has a long history of doing so. of showing his kindness in helping his people. Now look at the next scripture. That's Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast in their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. Now, just for a second, let me explain the word boast, because what do we think about when we think of the word boast, right, in our language? Bragging, right? It's something that you have, you know, something that you're proud of, and therefore you boast about, which in our context means that we brag about it. But that's not the biblical context of the word boast here. And really, to boast in Scripture means to put one's confidence in something. Okay? What you boast about from a scriptural perspective, context, is the thing in which you put your confidence. So if you're strong and you boast about your strength, what are you putting your confidence in? Your strength, right? And this scripture here is warning against doing that, okay? It's saying, from the biblical perspective, the wise are not to put their boast, their confidence, in their wisdom. The strong are not to put their confidence in their strength. The rich are not to put their confidence in their riches. But where are we to put our confidence? In the God we know. And the God we know delights in exercising kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. And in that we can be sure. You know, in that we can boast. We can put our confidence in the fact that our God delights in showing his kindness, his justice, and his righteousness on the earth. That is the God we know. So, you know, as I said a minute ago, you know, Jesus was he was and is the exact representation of the Father in bodily form. Okay? And, you know, we often think about Jesus being love incarnate, right? I mean, that's pretty common. You think about love becoming a person and Jesus being love incarnate. But have you ever thought about Jesus being kindness incarnate? You know, what was the state of humanity before God sent his Son into the world? It was a pretty sad state, right? You know, we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the power of sin. We, being every human being, were dead in our transgressions. We were subservient to a wicked taskmaster. We were without God, and the scripture says, being without God, we were therefore without hope in the world. It's a pretty rough state of existence, isn't it? For all humanity, pre-Jesus. You know, we were the essence of weak and helpless. Pre-Jesus, humanity was the essence of being oppressed and disenfranchised. We were exactly the kind of people to whom God delights to show his kindness. And so what did God do? Look at the next scripture. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. God in his kindness sent kindness incarnate to interrupt our funeral procession and to bring us to life and to bring us to freedom. God sent Jesus, kindness incarnate, to speak to us and to bring us back to life. Now, he didn't do this because of who we are. He didn't do this because of what we've done. He did it because of who he is. God, his love and his kindness appeared in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let's look back in at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So it's excellent, it's profitable for everyone to know that our God is full of kindness and love and mercy. And in that kindness and love and mercy, he sent his Son to those who were helpless so that we could know him, that we could know his grace and to be transformed by it. And in knowing him, we're liberated into every blessing that his loving kindness intends for us. We have no idea. We're not capable of knowing the magnitude of God's intention for us in his loving kindness. I mean, it's way bigger than we could ever think or imagine. And yet, God wants us to come into that blessing more and more every moment of every day so that we can know how wonderful and how compassionate he is and how kind he is. He wants us to experience that. And what this says here is, it says, this is a trustworthy saying. We can only trust in it. We can boast in it. We can put our confidence in this truth that God intends for us to know and to walk in the blessings of his loving kindness towards us. Our God is full of loving kindness. And through his Son and by his Spirit, he's rescued us. And he's poured his loving kindness into us. Why? So that we can be like him. And so that the world can really know who he is through us. We've been blessed by the kindness of God to bear his image and to display his kindness to those around us. Now, just think for a minute. How radically different our city and our nation would be if God's people really clothed themselves every day with the kindness of God. I mean, we see it sometimes. We see it manifested in disasters, emergencies, or whatever. You know, people, they really do. That kindness kind of comes out. That in, yeah, but, you know, but God wants people to be able to see that every day. He wants us to clothe ourselves daily with it so that people can see, and not only see, but experience the fact that his kindness saves. His kindness rescues people from bondage to sin and death, oppression, disenfranchisement. His kindness rescues people. It heals, it liberates. The kindness of God transforms. And so he sent his kindness incarnate into the world. But where is that kindness now found on the earth in bodily form? In us. Right. In his people. That's where it's to be seen. That's where it's to be known. And I believe God's exhortation to us is, as those who have experienced that loving kindness in a way that really has transformed and set us free, is that he wants us to live and to walk out this experience that we've had of his loving kindness in a way that other people can see it, experience. And so the instruction is to clothe ourselves with the loving kindness of our Creator. And when we do, we really will see the world around us change. Amen? So, what you say we worship some? All right. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the magnitude of your loving kindness towards us. Lord, I thank you that you sent your love and kindness incarnate in your Son, so that we could truly see in a way that we could understand and appreciate and know what you're really like. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, for the fruit of kindness that your Spirit produces in us. Lord, I pray that by your grace we would walk every day with you, that your kindness would be produced in us and be seen in and through us. And the world around us would be transformed the way that we as individuals have been transformed. And so, Lord, we just turn our hearts to you now in thanksgiving, giving thanks. Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we turn to worship now in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to you, Father, through your Son.